Galatians, chapter 4, book of Galatians, chapter 4, we'll read verses 4 and verse 5. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. These two verses form a sentence, which of course is a group of words expressing a complete thought. Must have a subject, must have a theme. In other words, a sentence has to be about something. Everything else in the sentence centers upon the subject, is a statement about whatever the subject might be. The subject or heart of the sentence that is before us is God sent forth his Son. Everything else provides the details of God sent forth his Son. And the details of that very statement, God sent forth his Son, ought to get our attention. Something that we ought to rejoice in. We certainly ought to be interested in the details of God sent forth his Son. The particulars of that statement, God sent forth his Son. We ought to want to know all the particulars of that subject. God sent forth his Son. We want to speak tonight and the next two Wednesday nights, Lord willing, the story of God sending forth his Son. When I use the word story, I'm not speaking of the make-believe. I'm speaking of the particulars, the details of God sent forth his Son. It's told all through the Word of God. In this message, we want to call your attention to some 10 particulars that are mentioned concerning this event here in verses 4 and verse 5. Number one, we have a fact declared. God sent forth his Son. That expresses a truth. It expresses an actuality, a reality, a literal event, a literal occurrence. God sent forth his Son. Again, the very statement ought to attract and captivate our hearts and our minds and fill our soul with love, fill our soul with desire and passion. Number two, it is a past literal event. It says God sent, past tense, something that has already taken place. It is a completed action. It is an event that has already happened. Thirdly, no, don't get excited. I said 10 points, and we've already covered 3 in less than 2 minutes. But some of them will take longer. Thirdly, God is the actor. God sent. That is, God is the one who performed. God is the one who produced the act or the event. In other words, He is the cause. He is the authority. He is the controller of this event. It is something that He initiated. It is something that He brought forth. Now, this is clearly seen throughout the story. It's clearly seen as the story unfolds throughout the Old Testament and in the early part of the Gospels. Fourthly, the event is described. God sent forth His Son. The word forth means forward or into view. God sent forward into view His Son. Now, the word Son, of course, His Son, that's the object of the action. It's what directly results from the verb sent, His Son. So, these words, God sent forth His Son, speak of something great. Speak of something wonderful and truly amazing. They speak of something that is out of the ordinary. And we know that the Bible teaches that God is Trinity, or three oneness, or triunity, however you want to look at it. He's three in one. And the relationship of Trinity is described in Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three are one. That is, without division of nature, without division of essence, without division of being. In other words, in the nature of the one God, there are three distinctions. These distinctions are represented under the figure of persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And these three are co-equal. These three are co-eternal. Now it says here that God sent forth His Son. The fact that the Son was sent states previous existence. So Jesus Christ existed before He was sent. He is God. He is eternal. Now this is plainly declared in John chapter 1 and verse 1. There is a fourfold description of the Son. He is referred to as the Word. That is, He is the revealer, the manifestation, and the communication of God. So He is described as the Word. We see also concerning Him, He was in the beginning. He's eternal. We see also that He was with God. And we see also that He was God. This is describing the Son. And in verse 2 of John chapter 1, for the sake of emphasis, we read the same. That is, the same Word who was in the beginning with God and was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The same Word. So this preexistence of the Son is very important. And Jesus, of course, states this in John 8, verse 58, "Verily, verily, before Abraham was, I am," referring to Himself. In John 17 and verse 5, He prayed, "And now, O Father, glorify Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Speaking of His preexistent state. And in Colossians 1, verse 17, it is said concerning Him, He is before all things. This is the Son that we're talking about. He said in John 10 and verse 30, "I and My Father are one." So we see He existed before he was sent, and he is God. I and my Father are one. And in John 14 and verse 9, he said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And in Philippians 2 and verse 6, we see that he is equal with God. And he is said to be, in Colossians 1 verse 15, the image of the invisible God. In other words, he became visible. He is the image of the invisible. He is the image of the invisible God. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express or the exact image of his person. And in Titus 2 and verse 13, he is referred to as the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what we read here in Galatians chapter 4, God sent forth his Son, is a declaration that God sent forward into view himself. God sent forth his Son. God sent forth himself. He sent him forth. He sent him forward. He sent him into view. That is, Jesus in Jesus Christ, we see God. Fifthly, there had to be a place from which he was sent, and there had to be a place to where he was sent. Notice the Son speaking of himself in John chapter 6. If we turn there, John chapter 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven," speaking of the manna, "but my Father giveth you true bread from heaven." Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he," it's personalized, "the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven." So now twice we have been told that Jesus Christ came from heaven. Verse 38, "For I came down from heaven." For I came down from heaven. Verse 41, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven." Verse 42, "And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Verse 50, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven." Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." You get the idea here in John chapter 6 that Jesus came from heaven. Verse 58, "This is that bread which came down from heaven." So, God sent forth his Son. He had to be sent from somewhere. Had to exist before he was sent. And he was sent from heaven. But he had to be sent to somewhere. Had to be sent from somewhere, had to be sent to somewhere. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world. Where did he come from? From heaven. He came from heaven into the world. John chapter 1 and verse 10, we read concerning this one who was in the beginning with God and was God, it said he was in the world. Where did he come from? He came from heaven. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So what we have here in our text, God sent forth his Son. He sent him forth from the glory of heaven to a world that did not know him. He was sent from heaven to a world that was filled with confusion, that was filled with conflict, that was filled with struggle, disappointment, fear, sorrow, failure, lust, selfishness, pride, covetousness, and all sorts of disobedience. He was sent from the adorations of heaven to the abominations of the world. He was sent from the coronations of heaven to the condemnation of the world, from the majesties of heaven to the miseries of the world. He was sent from heaven, and he came to earth. God sent forth his Son. This is more when you think about where he came from and where he was sent to. This is more than the human mind can possibly conceive. It's more than human language can express. So when we read those words, God sent forth his Son. God sent forth himself into view. From heaven to earth. These are truly amazing words. Sixthly, there had to be a time when this event took place. God sent. There had to be a time when that took place. Notice, if we go back to our text in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when, at or on which, at or on which the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. What does that mean? It means that God sent forth his Son when the time appointed by him had arrived. God sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son when the completion of the designated period for doing so had arrived. He's the controller. He's the producer of this event. God sent forth his Son when the exact time for doing so had arrived. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. God does everything on his time schedule. Everything. We are not given the date, and certainly we do not pretend to know the date. But we do know this. That there was a definite time, and it was God's time, when God sent forth his Son. It was a very specific day. And when God sent forth his Son, it was significant. It was significant. It was special. It was noteworthy. And it was a day of great consequence. God, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Seventhly, think about those words, when the fullness of time was come. This was a planned act. God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of the time was come. That phrase, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, tells us that he sent forth his Son according to a precise and definite plan. Whose plan? God's plan. We see this. It is obvious that this was a planned event. As you read through the Old Testament, a period of almost 4,000 years, and that through that 4,000 years, not quite 4,000, there is the repeated promise that this one would be sent. Over and over and over it is repeated for 4,000 years that this one would be sent. And throughout the years, God gave many illustrations in the Old Testament. Through that 4,000-year Old Testament period, God gave many illustrations of this one who would be sent. We refer to them as types, but they're all illustrations of the person that would be sent. In other words, the Old Testament, you can look at it as a photo album of this one who would be sent by God. Throughout the Old Testament, we have photos, one after another, of this one who would be sent. The Old Testament prophets, continually in their messages, continually in their preaching, pointed to this one who would be sent, constantly reminding Israel that this one was coming. This one would be sent by God. Now the Old Testament expresses that this one would be born in a special manner. Isaiah 7 in verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." That is significant because it means God with us. God with us. Again, God sent forth his Son, second person of the Trinity. God sent forth himself into view. This would come about through a virgin birth. He also mentions a specific place, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He says that this one who would be sent would be born in Bethlehem. We're talking about a plan. The one who would be sent is pictured all through the Old Testament. He would be born in a special manner. He would be born of a virgin. God already knew, of course, Isaiah 7 verse 14, 700 years before the birth of Christ, God knew who that virgin was. He knew who she, he always knew who she was. And he would work all things according to his plan. So we see this one would be sent. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem. And he would be a special person. He would be God with us. But in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we read, "For unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This one who would be sent, this one who was coming, was no ordinary man. Again, he is the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in Isaiah chapter 53, it is declared that he would come with a special purpose. Again, the Old Testament is the promise of this one who would be sent. God sent forth his Son. Now our text in Galatians 4 states, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." So God sent forth his Son according to his plan. According to his plan. For 4,000 years, throughout the Old Testament. He worked every detail that was involved in sending forth His Son. Along the way, there were no surprises to God. He is in absolute control of everything. Along the way, there is absolutely nothing unknown to God that pops up. Along the way, there were no interruptions. Everything was working right on time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. May I say He's going to do that again? When the fullness of the time is come. And there were no adjustments to be made along the way. God is not a reactionary God, observing what man does and then reacting to what man does. God is the controller of all events. And God did not have to make any adjustments along the way. For 4,000 years, this plan was working according to just how God had designed it. He brought everything to pass leading up to God sent forth His Son. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, we read of the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And this is certainly true concerning God sent forth His Son. He was working everything after the purposes of His will. And oh, how we ought to rejoice that God has a plan. And how we ought to rejoice that God works His plan. With no surprises, with no adjustments whatsoever. Eighthly, notice the manner and the fashion of this event. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, under the law. This was the plan. Isaiah 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive a son. Everything is working according to plan. God sent forth His Son. How did He do that? Well, He did that through human birth. We see that again in our text. He is made or formed in a woman. Made of a woman. Formed in a woman. In Hebrews 10 and verse 5, we read that God prepared, formed a body, a human body of flesh for the invisible God, for Christ. And the way He formed this body, He did so in the womb of a woman. So we read, God sent forth His Son made of a woman. That is the declaration that God sent forth His Son in a body of flesh. And therefore we read in John 1 and verse 14, speaking of that Word that was in the beginning, that Word that was in the beginning with God, that Word that was in the beginning was God, we see that Word was made flesh. How was He made flesh? In the womb of a virgin. Notice Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verses 2 and verse 3. Which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, which He had promised afore by the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, for 4,000 years, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. In Romans 8 In verse 3, we read God sending forth His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He sent Him forth in literal flesh. He sent Him forth in the likeness of sinful flesh. And in Philippians 2 and verse 7, we read that He was made in the likeness of man. And in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we read, God was manifest, displayed, conveying the same idea. God was sent forth or sent into view. God was manifest. How was He manifest? In the flesh. In the flesh. The invisible became visible in a body of flesh. We read in 1 John 4 and verse 2, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And this took place at the birth of Christ. Doctrinally, it is referred to as the incarnation or the enfleshment. It is the incarnation of Christ. It is the enfleshment of God. Notice the extent of this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood. So God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. But it also says, concerning the manner and fashion in which this took place, under the law. Under the law. That is, as one of the human race, He was subject to the law of God. He was bound by its requirements. In other words, His life in the flesh would be one of submission. That brings us to our ninth point. This event was with a definite design and purpose. Notice verse 5. To redeem, God sent forth His Son to redeem. That's the purpose. We say He was sent forth according to plan. There's a purpose. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent forth His Son to redeem. To purchase, to save, to set free, to rescue. God sent forth His Son with a purpose, with an intent, with an objective. God cannot fail. God cannot fail in any way in His purpose, His intent, or His objective. God sent forth His Son to redeem. And He's speaking of a people. And He speaks of a specific people. To redeem them that were under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. So the purpose of sending His Son is to redeem. And there are blessed recipients of this act of God. God sent forth His Son to redeem them. To redeem them. They are the recipients of this act of God, this act of sending forth His Son. You and I that are saved, we are the recipients of God sent forth His Son. We are the blessed recipients of that. Everyone who will ever be saved, everyone who has ever been saved, are the blessed recipients of God sent forth His Son to redeem, to purchase, and to set free. God sent forth His Son made of a woman. He was born a man. Why? To redeem man. He was made under the law. He was born subject to the law. Why? To redeem them who were subject to the law. To rescue them that were subject to the law. And that brings us to our final point. God, the subject here is God sent forth His Son. And this, that's the event. That's the act. God sent forth His Son. And it is an event that makes a difference. It is an act that makes a difference. Again, we read in verse 4 those five words. God sent forth His Son. That's only part of the sentence. Everything else tells us about that. God sent forth His Son. The opening word of verse 4 is but. But. Which takes us back, really it takes us back into chapter 3. But it takes us back to what is said in verses 1 through 3. So let's read Galatians 4. First of all, verses 1 and 2. These verses refer to the elect of God. They state the condition before their condition before they receive the benefit of God sent forth His Son to redeem them. Notice what it says. Verse 1, verse 2. Now I say, he's giving an illustration here, that the heir, as long as he is a child, he's not an adult, he's a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, one of the servants of his father, though he be Lord of all. Though his prospect is that one day he's going to inherit, he's still a servant. He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So we have this heir to an estate. No matter how wealthy his father, no matter how great the estate, until the time that he actually is the recipient of the state, of the estate, he is in the condition of a servant, though he be Lord of all. He's in the condition of a servant. But there is this difference. He differs in the fact of what is coming. That's you and I, the elect. We were children of wrath, even as others. We didn't know it, but one day God would save our soul. That was forthcoming. But what was forthcoming did not change our condition. We were children of wrath, even as others. So it is here. He is an heir, but he is a servant, though he be Lord of all. So he differs in what is forthcoming. He has the condition of a servant. Certainly he has the affections of his father. You look back to your lost days, and just outwardly, You look like any other lost sinner. You're in the same condition of any other lost sinner. But unbeknownst to you, there is the affection of the Father. There is the affection of God. That didn't change our condition. It did change our future, but it didn't change our condition. He is a servant. Notice verse 2. He is under the control and direction of others until the time appointed when he would receive his estate. And then in verse 3, we have the application. Even so we. Just like that error. Even so we, when we were children, before we received the benefits, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And then it comes, but, there's something that makes a difference. And that is this, God sent forth His Son. Because God sent forth His Son, we who were in bondage have redemption and we receive the adoption of sons. God sent forth His Son. This is a difference-making event. I don't get angry over the incarnation of Christ. I don't care if you preach it in July. I don't care if you preach it on December 25th. It's not going to upset me to tell me God sent forth His Son. That doesn't upset me. That's something to rejoice in. God sent forth His Son. Well, you know it wasn't on this day. I don't care what day it was. God sent forth His Son to redeem me. To redeem me. And He did so in the fullness, when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth His Son. This is a difference-making event. For without such, there is no possibility of a righteousness provided for the unrighteous. You and I were wicked sinners. You and I were unrighteous. And the only way we could be made righteous is for God to send forth His Son. So we rejoice that God sent forth His Son. Without this, there is no possibility of the forgiveness of sins. Without this, there is no redemption of sinners in bondage. God sent forth His Son. What a story. What a wonderful truth. For without such, there is no mediator between God and man. The mediator is Christ Jesus. The mediator is the one that God sent forth. Without Him, there is no mediator between God and man. And what the sinner needs is someone to stand between him and God that is wholly acceptable to God. Entirely acceptable to God. God sent forth His Son. Without such, there is no peace with God. May I say, without such, there is no way to God. He is the way to God. He is the way from sin. He is the way to God. Were it not for this fact that God sent forth His Son, there would be no way to God. All would be hopeless. We would have no access to God. There would be no life for the spiritually dead. There would be no light for sinners trapped in darkness. And there would be no salvation. There would be no hope. God sent forth His Son. And we say, thank You, Lord. thank you, Lord. And some Pharisee says, well, you know, that's not enough. He had to die and go to the cross. No kidding. But he couldn't do that unless God sent forth his Son. That's part of the story. God sent forth his Son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for sending forth your Son. And for you and I that are saved, there is a personal aspect to these words. God sent forth his Son. To you and I that are saved, those words mean something. God sent forth his Son. And for you and I that are saved, those are very influential words. Those are words of great impact. Those are words that have a great influence. Now, I really don't care how one observes December 25th. I'm quite aware that December 25th is not the birth of Christ. I'm quite aware of that. And I really don't care whether you think it's just a day or just a normal day or a day set apart. But what I rejoice in is this: God sent forth his Son. Never deny that. Never demean that. Never look down upon that fact. God sent forth his Son. I rejoice. Whether he sent him forth on July 7th, or whether he sent him forth on July 28th, or whatever, it doesn't matter to me. God sent forth his Son. And we had better be careful that in our stand, that we do not begin to hate the truth. God sent forth his Son. Any child of God, I don't care when you preach, God sent forth his Son. When you preach the doctrine of incarnation, if there is ever a time in the calendar year where you have a problem with the incarnation of Christ, you've got bigger problems than you know. You really do. God sent forth his Son. We rejoice tonight that God sent forth his Son. That means something. That means something to me. That God sent forth his Son. You know, I have been accused of not preaching the whole gospel because I don't preach against Christmas. Let me tell you something. Not anybody here. But if you do not preach God sent forth his Son, there is no gospel. There is no gospel. Needs to be preached. And again, doesn't matter when you preach it. It needs to be preached. God sent forth his Son. I've even had someone tell me, well, it is implied in the gospel. God sent forth his Son. It's not just implied, it's stated. It's plainly stated. God sent forth his Son. He did so according to plan. And he did so to redeem. And he did so to redeem me. Brother Mark. Let's all stand. Brother Mark will lead us in singing.